right, and talked about this and the sacrifice of Jesus. I remember a couple of weeks ago, our students talked a little bit about some of the schoolwork, some of the assignments they've been working on. One of the assignments they had to do recently was watch a movie about the life of Jesus and then write about how did this impact them. And so a whole bunch of our students watched this movie called The Passion of the Christ. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but it's a pretty intense movie. It's a movie about the crucifixion of Jesus and kind of trying to portray accurately, man, how gruesome this would have been. Just go through, man, here's what Jesus went through for us. Just this agony. And I remember talking to a couple of students being like, man, how did it impact you? And the first thing they say is, well, everyone was crying. But I remember just talking about like, man, that's what Jesus did for me. This idea that, and the Lord, the Creator, and strung up on a tree, how do we respond to that? How do we give thanks for that? How do I orientate my life around that fact? This morning, I just want to read, I mean, this was shared this morning here, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And for us, he died for me, the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, we're talking a little bit about how, man, once we understand who Jesus is, it changes everything. Once we grasp, man, this God who died for us, died for me, the ungodly, died for me, the broken, that changes everything. Recently, I read a book. It's called Can We Trust the Gospels by Peter Williams. Someone gave it to me and was like, man, here's a really good book kind of outlining why the Gospels are trustworthy, why we can believe in them. Again, this was mentioned this morning, man, this isn't some fairy tale. This isn't fiction. This really happened. And so this book, it goes through this whole book explaining all the evidence, kind of literary evidence, proving that, man, that this is real, this is trustworthy, that we can have confidence in what we read here. And at the very end, this was his conclusion. This is the last two lines from this book. It says, of course, if Jesus is the Word who is co-eternal with God and the one who has come to save the world, then the question of trustworthiness of the Gospels is not a mere issue of historical interest. Like, this matters. This isn't just some historical interest study. If the picture of Jesus in the Gospels is basically true, it logically demands that we give up possession of our lives to serve Jesus Christ, who was said repeatedly in every gospel follow. And if this is true, the only logical explanation is to say, man, I'm going to give you my life because you've asked me to follow. See, it's so easy, even as I talk about Jesus and him dying for us, for that to be common. Right? Friend, took communion this morning, and every time I have to like fight in my mind to remember, and this is Jesus who died for me, because it just start taking it for granted. And some of us have come to church thousands of times and heard this so many times that we stop being amazed. So I just want to stop and pray for us this morning and pray for myself as I speak that we'd be amazed by what Jesus has done. This would change us, that we'd know how to respond. Would you pray with me? Jesus, as hard as I try and focus on it, I still can't comprehend what you did for us. God, we believe you're the Lord of all and that you came down to die for us. God, help me not to take that for granted. Help us not to gloss over that this morning. God, as we read your words, as we look at the story of your life, God, would you speak to us? Would this ring true? Would it penetrate our hearts in a way that's new and that changes everything? In your name, amen. This morning, we're looking at a passage in John chapter 1. Specifically, we're gonna spend some time in John 1, starting verse 35, kind of when Jesus' first disciples come to follow him. But I actually want us to start, we'll start right at the beginning of John chapter 1, because it does talk about here this reminder of who is Jesus. All right, let's not take for granted who we're talking about. This whole chapter is kind of this introduction to who Jesus is. And this introduction of saying, here's the one who we've been waiting for. Here's the Messiah. And so John 1, starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word here is talking about Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and the Word, or Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. He created everything. The reason I'm breathing right now is because of Jesus. He's allowing me to breathe. He's allowing my heart to beat. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. Verse 6, then there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. It says he was not the light. John was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world has made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who do receive him, who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word, the Jesus, the Creator, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I just love that picture of, and the Word came and made his dwelling among us. And through him, and we have the right to be called children of God. Again, I just wanted to start with that and say, and we've got to remember this. We've got to hold on to this, because this is who Jesus is, and this is what changes everything. And this is what changes the whole course of our life. Our decisions when we leave here, our minds are all rooted in the fact that, man, the Creator of the world came down for me. He came down and died for me. And throughout this chapter, we see this progression starting with, hey, here's who Jesus is. And then it talks about John the Baptist and John coming to realize who Jesus is and then introducing some of his disciples to him. So you can take, we'll skip a bit there down to verse 35, because here's the section that I want us to focus here. It says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Here's this guy named John, and he says, man, look, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Just before, a few verses before, verse 34, he had said, look, or verse 29, I believe, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John knew this story isn't about him. He's saying, look, man, stop looking at me. Look at Jesus. There's the Lamb of God. He says, man, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. And so I want you to just imagine the scene where John's there. He's got some of his own followers, some of his own apprentices. See, there were these people who were following John, who were learning from him, who'd probably been baptized by him, who were with him, and then they see Jesus walking by. John says, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And John makes this introduction, and immediately the disciples go, why are we following you? We want to go follow him. And so they leave, and they start following after Jesus. And then Jesus asked them this question. And this profound question, it's a question we got to wrestle with. It's a question we got to answer. The disciples go, they leave John, the person they've been apprenticing under. They go to follow Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked them, what do you want? What are you after? What do you want? The ESV has the phrase, what are you seeking? Or the King James as well, what are you seeking? It's this question of, man, you guys are walking with me. What are you really after? What's in your heart? I remember, man, a couple years ago, I was driving, I've got three little kids. My oldest is Silas, he's 6 now, but he was probably 5 at the time. We were driving downtown, going to some Christmas, I don't know, light display or something. But we were stuck in downtown traffic. And Silas, from the back, he goes, Dad, why are we driving so slow? I'm like, Silas, look, there's like cars all the way we can see. We're basically parked. And they go, like, just look out. There's cars in front of us. Okay. He's quiet for a minute. And then he asks, Dad, why is everyone following us? And it's like, Silas, they're not following us. They're just driving in the same direction. And that's such an important distinction because in some ways, hey, why are all these cars are behind us? They're all following us. But we know, no, they're not. They're going home. We're going somewhere else. We just both are going down across the same bridge. And in some ways, I wonder if that's Jesus' question is, what are you really after? Are you coming with me because this is convenient? Is this just the direction you're heading anyway? Or in the core of your heart, what are you seeking? What are you after? I mentioned how we're about a month into our school year. And so I get the chance to man, work with young adults, work with 18-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds. Before that, I spent a lot of time working with youth, working at summer camps with youth groups. And it's a question I feel like I ask young people a lot, like, what do you want in life? What are you really after? It's a question we ask our students a lot. You can probably ask them. They're probably sick of hearing it because we ask them so many times, being like, why are you here? What are you hoping to get out of the year? Why are you following? And why did you want to go to Bible school? And yet, when I think about it, and it's easy to ask that question to them, but it's the question I got to ask myself. It's the question we got to ask us. Why are we here this morning? What are we really after? See, if I'm honest, I was kind of getting ready for this talk earlier this week, and just a couple days ago, and I was thinking about this question and thinking of, okay, here's the stories I can tell or analogy. I started to feel really awful about it. Because I feel like I just got to be honest and confess here, because I think it's pretty easy for me to come and talk about this question and for me to craft a sermon around it to tell some stories about it and for us to leave and go, oh, what a great question. Man, but I know I didn't really want to answer that question myself, because if I was honest with myself and again, a couple days ago, I had to get on my knees and confess, because I go, and I'm coming to talk about this. I'm reading this to a bunch of people. I'm talking about it. And yet, what am I seeking? So much of me is seeking approval, seeking to build my own kingdom, is to say, no, I want people to like me. I want all of you to think well of me. And I want my community to validate me. And I go like, man, that's the total opposite of what we're reading here. Right? Where John in John 3:30 says, man, no, Jesus, you've got to become greater. I've got to become less. And this isn't about me. And disciples, go follow him. He's the Lamb of God. Why are you following me? Go over there. And yet it's so quick and easy. And for all those different motives to creep in, isn't it? One of the things that scares me is that it's easy for me to come to church and almost just play the Christian game. I can say what you want me to say. We can nod. We can leave and feel good about ourselves. But instead, can we be honest? Just be like, friend, what are we after? That's what Jesus is doing here. He says, yeah, you guys are coming behind me. What do you really want? See, I believe, if I'm honest, I really believe at my core what I want is to one day hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? That is what I want. Deep down, man, I want it. I believe Jesus died for me. That's what I want my life to be about. So one day, sometimes I picture it, go like, Jesus, I'm going to be before you. And I want to hear those words, well done. But while I think that's true, I think it's also true that I get so easily distracted from that. And so often I come to church, even I prepare a message without really having that being front and center. And so I don't want to just brush past this and move on without us really sitting with this question. Why are you at church? Is it for yourself? Is it for your reputation? Is it because you have friends here? Is it because this is what you do every Sunday morning? Are you still amazed by, man, there's the Lamb of God. There's Jesus. I just want to be with him. I just want to learn from him. I want my heart to be changed. I want to become more like him. And what I love about this passage is almost Jesus' patience with the disciples. Because he asks this, man, just this intense question, what do you want? And if you read the disciples' response, they're almost unsure of how to answer it. It says, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Such a bizarre answer to the question. But what I think it is, is this like, well, we think you're a teacher. We want to find out more. Where are you at? Can we come with you? We're still sort of unsure, but we want to spend time with you. Where are you staying, Jesus? And Jesus, in his grace, just says, man, just come and see. Even if you're not fully, even if you're still undecided, man, even if your heart's divided and deep down you want this, but you're still holding, Jesus says, no. It's okay, come and see. It's almost this picture of a mouse just like sticking its head out of its hole, not quite ready to commit, but just like, no, I want to come. I'm so grateful for Jesus' patience in that. So grateful for his patience with me. Because like I said, deep down, I think this is what I want, but man, I get easily distracted, easily sidetracked, easy to go through the motions. In John 6, a few chapters later, we see something similar where these crowds are following Jesus. In John 6, verse 26, and Jesus turns and looks at all these people and he says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the few that endures to eternal life. Again, here we see a picture of these crowds following Jesus, and Jesus just says, why are you guys here? Are you just here because I filled your belly? Are you just here for the luncheon after? He says, man, why are we here? But at the same time, there's this, man, just come and see. Come spend the day with me. And if you're still undecided, you're still wrestling with this, man, come and explore. Come and find out, and you'll find out who I am. Come and see, he replied. This is back to passage here, verse 39, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. If you read commentaries on this, it talks about how, okay, so they went, and they did. They go and they spend the day with Jesus. And then there's this sort of throwaway comment of, it was about 4 in the afternoon. And some people think that that comment is to show that they spent the whole day with Jesus, kind of from morning till the afternoon. But what most scholars think, this is actually, man, John's the author of this. And he was one of these two disciples. They mention Andrew by name. They think John was the other one. And what they think John is doing is John's telling the story of his own conversion and putting in a timestamp of saying, I remember the day I met Jesus. And it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when everything changed. That's when I followed and I got it. That's when I understood that this was the Lamb of God. And so I just love that phrase. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life, just a big moment, and you can say, I remember exactly where I was when that happened. I remember the time it was. I remember the place. Everything's changed in that moment. And that's what John's saying here. It was 4 in the afternoon. That's the moment when Jesus took a hold of my heart and changed everything. And you see in the next verses how immediately their lives are different. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that Jesus had said these things and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was go and find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, right? The Messiah, man, you know that person we've been waiting for our whole life? Man, as kids, we would dream about that one day the Savior was going to come. We found him. And so you just see Andrew just transformed, running home, grabbing his brother, like, come with me. You've got to meet him. We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. We see these disciples following Jesus, and Jesus inviting them, come and see who I really am. And then when they do, everything changes. They go and they start telling their brothers, and they get this new name. And there's so much we could pull out of this passage. And again, I have a bit of a hesitancy because I think just going back to that, to the question we asked, man, what do you want? There's a part of me that hates just moving on and, well, let's talk about some other things and we forget about this question we need to answer. And so maybe this is just me pausing and saying, man, for some of you, stop listening to what I'm talking about and just come before God and answer the question. Man, what are you here for? What do you want out of life? Because I don't want us to, again, we can just pretend, okay, it's sermon time, I'll talk, and we can get through the next 10 minutes here. I don't want that to happen. But at the same time, there are a couple things I want to point out in this passage. And so I do just, yeah, for 5 or 10 minutes, kind of have 3 things that stood out to me. 3 things that I think we can take away from of, here's things we can learn about following Jesus from these few verses. The first is that Jesus is worth following, right? Like, and if we're talking about what are some truths we take away from here, Jesus is worth following. Sometimes in my mind, when I think of following Jesus, I think between choosing between the way of Jesus and my sin, right? And there's some truth to this, where we're following Jesus is saying goodbye or saying no to, man, to all these sins, to, man, I can either be really anxious or I can follow the hope and peace of Jesus. I can either be a workaholic or I can, man, trust Jesus to take care of me. And I can either live in anger or I can follow the way of forgiveness. And again, there's truth to all of those. But when we put those side by side, it's pretty easy to say, oh yeah, I don't want to be angry. I want to be at peace. I don't want to be anxious. I want to follow Jesus. What stood out for me from the passage is again, there's truth to that and saying goodbye to your sin to follow Jesus. There's also truth that sometimes we need to say goodbye to really good things because we believe Jesus is better. And in this passage, the disciples aren't in the middle of this sinful life they're saying goodbye to. And they were apprenticing under a pretty prestigious teacher. John was starting to gather crowds. And he was becoming a big deal. And these were his followers, his disciples. And yet they say, man, this is a good thing. We're following under a pretty godly guy. He's got good things to teach us. But if I have to compare that to Jesus, man, bye, John. I'm going over here. And I think for many of us, that's the struggle we face with following Jesus. It's not saying goodbye to these horrible things. It's saying, man, what's more important to you? And here are some good things you value, you treasure. And or here's Jesus. Which one are you going to pursue? And you know that job that you've worked for so hard, that you enjoy, are you going to hold on to that? Or are you going to hold on to Jesus? Man, you know the community, those people who care about you, who are a good thing. Is that what your God is? Or are you going to say, no, Jesus, I want you. You're even better. Maybe it's that hobby. Again, something that brings you joy. Honestly, for me, sometimes it's sports. I feel like I can get so obsessed with the Oilers, with sports, and go like, man, I love this. This brings me so much joy. But I also know that, man, Jesus has something better. And I need to say, okay, no, you're actually worth it. Even these good gifts you've given me, I want you because you're better than that. I don't know what it is in your life, but you believe that Jesus is worth it, that he's worth giving up even the good things he's given to you because Jesus has something better. One of my favorite passages, the passage that changed my life was Matthew 11. And it's just this short parable where Jesus says, 11 verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field. It's like a man who found this treasure. And when he found it, in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has because he wants that field. It's just like, man, once you understand, man, the God of the universe, he made his dwelling with us. He died for us. I can have Jesus. And all these other things, they don't matter that much. I want him. Is Jesus worth it to you? The second truth we see in this passage, first one, Jesus is worth it. Second one is Jesus is worth sharing. Right? Like it's pretty clear. You read through this, you see, man, John the Baptist, he recognizes Jesus. First thing he does, man, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. Go follow him. And so Andrew and John, they go, they meet Jesus. First thing they do, man, come here, Simon, you got to come with me. You got to meet this guy. So often I think of when I think of evangelism as a duty, as a burden, something I feel guilt over. Like, man, I just need to muster up the energy. I need to do this. And I look at this passage and go, man, that's not what this looks like. This is just an overflow of the excitement and passion we have for Jesus. Go like, man, I just can't wait to tell other people. Man, Jesus has changed my life. I just, man, come with me. I just got to introduce you to Jesus. He's going to change everything for you. I don't know if you've ever had yourself or a friend really excited about something to the point where they can't stop talking about it. I remember when I was in high school, one of my friends found out they were selling these cereal boxes, $3 for a cereal box, but inside they had a free movie ticket. And I remember him telling me and him both getting so excited about this. Man, if you went to Costco, you could get like a 5-pack. And so we'd go and he literally bought like hundreds of cereal boxes and was telling all his friends like, go, you'll spend $3 and you'll get a $12 movie ticket. And for years, we never paid going to the movies. We had all these $3 movie tickets from cereal boxes. But we told everyone. We were telling all our friends, like, man, you got to go. Go buy these before they sell out, before they realize that you could buy boxes of them. And it's a stupid analogy. But at the same time, that's a little bit what it's like. Man, you encounter Jesus and you go like, man, I just got to tell you. Man, you got to come. Come with me. You got to meet this guy. He's going to change everything. Is Jesus worth sharing to you? And are you actually excited to introduce people to him? Because if not, maybe you've forgotten what Jesus has done for you. Have you forgotten and how good and exciting it is to be free, to be loved, to be cared for, to be valued, and to have the God of the universe in your corner. The God of you can look and say, Nils, I love you. And you are ungodly. You are broken. You are sinful. And I love you. I forgive my child. Jesus is worth sharing. Last thing, and I've touched on this a few times already, that we see in this passage is just how Jesus changes everything. And you see that so clearly just at the end when Simon gets brought before Jesus. And so I'll start reading here, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. I love the authority Jesus speaks with. He looks at Simon and says, "Your parents aren't naming you anymore. I'm going to name you." And you know how you've grown up being called Simon? Not anymore. Your name's Peter. You're a different person now. you've met me, your life is different. And you're Peter, and then I'm going to build my church on you. See, because when we encounter Jesus, we're no longer the same person. John 5, verse 24, again, just a couple of chapters later, says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but he has crossed over from death to life. And you believe in me, you've gone from a dead corpse to a living body." And there's a big difference between me and my grandfather. My grandfather's dead. And you can see a pretty clear difference in someone who's alive and someone who's not. And that's the picture that's used all through the Bible of, man, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you've been made alive in Jesus. Man, your name used to be Simon, now it's something else. It's almost this picture, man, can you imagine being a caterpillar, spending your life crawling in the dirt, right? Like, that's your life, crawling on your stomach through the dirt, and then one day you go to sleep and you wake up with wings and you can fly. That's what happens when we meet Jesus. One day, it's like, man, there was time before and there was time after. There was before 4 o'clock and there was after 4 o'clock. Man, before Christ and after Christ, everything changed when Jesus came. And we see that in history. We also see that ourselves. Jesus comes and he changes everything. Question is, has he changed you? Or maybe the question is, do you want that? What is it you want? What is it you're seeking? Is it for you to follow him, encounter him, and leave a totally different person? Jesus' call to us is, man, come and see. Come spend the day with me and let me change you. I'll give you a new name. I'll give you a new person. You can walk out of here a totally different person. Let me pray. God, you are so good to us, so much more gracious than we deserve, so patient with our shortcomings. God, thank you even for all of us who know better and who followed you for a long time, who know you're real and believe in this. God, forgive us for how quickly we get distracted. Quickly we believe lies that other things matter and there's other things worth holding on to. God, would you renew in us an excitement for what you've done, an eagerness to share it with others, just an overflowing of joy because of what you've done. God, would you make us new people? You transform us. God, again, we just thank you for these blessings. Thank you for the blessing of the food you've provided. God, thanks for this lunch we can enjoy. God, we pray that even as we talk, we can be honest with each other and celebrate what you've done. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord. In your holy name we pray. I believe that is all.